very much, gentlemen and lady. We'd like to talk to you a little bit about Mount Vesuvius. Mount Vesuvius in 79 AD, and this was not a picture of that then, okay, buried Pompeii and Herculaneum with plumes of volcanic eruption 20 miles high. It unleashed 100,000 times the thermal energy of Hiroshima. Approximately 16,000 people died, and most of them died from the gas and the rock that spewed from the base of the volcano that travels at about 450 miles an hour, just cooking everything. Mount Vesuvius is the only active volcano on the European mainland. It's erupted 36 times since AD 79. It erupted in 1631 and killed 3,000 people. Its last eruption, and I think this is the picture here, 1944, destroyed orchards and homes, and 26 people were killed. In Herculaneum, 4 miles away, they say that in the original eruption in AD 79, that it was 500 degrees Celsius. That's 932 degrees Fahrenheit. In the words of Sarah Connor, anyone not wearing 30,000 SPF sunblock was going to have a really bad day. So today, 500,000 people live within a red zone comprising 18 villages squashed within a 4 mile radius between the volcano and the sea. So the Italian government decided we will incentivize people to move away from Mount Vesuvius. We'll give them 30,000 euros, which at the time was 40,000 U.S. dollars. This was in 2012. We'll give you 40,000 U.S. dollars to move off an active volcano and move to safety. 3,200 families took them up on the offer. I was watching a documentary when I saw these facts and saw this story, and that's when I pretty much gave up on people. I really did. I said to myself, people cannot change. People will not change. People are hopeless. If you can't take 40,000 U.S. dollars to move yourself off an active volcano that's erupted 36 times in the last two millennia, you can't be helped. You can't be changed. And it really convinced me that night watching that documentary that change really is a supernatural thing. When people change, there's something really at work there. There's something more than just our natural emotion. Well, there's a man I've been reading quite a bit. His name is Alan Dutchman. And Alan Dutchman is a man who thinks that we're going about change all wrong. He says that Americans are always trying to force change on people by using the three F's. He says Americans try to change each other with facts and with fear and with force. And we think if we do those things that people are going to change. And his mission in life is to change the way we do change. And so he says that change doesn't happen with facts and with fear and with force, but that facts, or rather change, happens when we relate, when we repeat, and we reframe. And his work is really influential. I want you to know how influential it is. It has saturated the medical community and other change agent communities. I myself have been experiencing this at Mayo Clinic as I go through cardiac rehab. They have completely bought everything that Alan Dutchman has said in the way they're trying to help me work through my stuff. So in cardiac rehab, the way they could tell me the facts and they could give me fear and they could force me to change, but instead they're using his way. What they do is they sent out the youngest, cutest, perkiest, happiest girl that they had in the whole place to take me by the hand to say, Mr. Calvert, this is a treadmill. Have you ever seen one of these before? And you guys know me. You know that know me well. I have two settings. Insanely happy and stupidly goofy to grumpy. That's my two settings. And I've been nothing but grumpy up there. And so I can't believe how bright and shiny. This girl could be a powder puff girl. I mean, that's how bright and shiny she is. And she is trying to relate to me, trying to help me change, because in Mayo's way of thinking, because they've bought Dutchman's book and his concepts, if they can relate to me, their odds of getting me to change what I do and become someone new is far better than if they use fear and if they use the facts and if they try to force me to do these things. And I want you to think about this for a minute, how important it is that people relate to us, that the people that do that relating are optimistic and they are excited and they are almost, a word I'm looking for, an unreasonable person. Really? Because that's what it takes for change. And, you know, that's what I think about when I think about our church and our search for pastor and our search for culture. We need an unreasonable person. We need to be led by a person that sees somewhere we can go and can take us there. And I think that that's part of this relationship business. And then it's more than just relating, it's repeating. You've heard this said, you are what you repeatedly do. Even when you don't feel like it, if you will continue to do it, eventually it will make a change. And then finally, you see yourself as a completely different person, and that's where the reframe piece comes from. Well, I want us to think about how Jesus relates to people, and so the passage that I have for us is Luke 19. If you'll turn your Bibles to Luke 19, 1 through 10, we'll have it up on screen as well. But you'll see how Jesus doesn't try to force change, but rather he relates to people, and he repeats that relationship to the point that people see themselves differently. Let's look at Luke 19. You'll know this is the story of Zacchaeus. It says in Luke 19, he entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today I must stay at your house." So he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. All who saw it began to complain, "He's gone to lodge with a sinful man." But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, I'll give half my possessions to the poor. Lord, and if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much." "Today salvation has come to this house," Jesus told him, "because he too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." So here we have is the story of Zacchaeus, and it's a fascinating story to us. And I've often wondered why. You know, I think since we're those of us that had the privilege of being brought up in church are sung the song about Zacchaeus. How does that song go? Does anybody know that song?
"Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he."
Yeah.
"He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed him by, he looked up in that tree."
And he said, "Zacchaeus, come on, help him out." Thank you, Mike. See, Mike, I appreciate that so much. All right? You're a good example. Mike is our unreasonable man today, who is trying to relate and trying to help this church sing a new song, okay? So think about this for a minute. It's fascinating to us, and I wonder why little kids like this story so much. And about all I can come up with is that kids are short. And the idea that they can't see stuff is a real problem for them. So here's a guy they can relate to, all right? And so this guy climbed up in a tree to see Jesus, so that's why they like Zacchaeus so much. And I think even adults are fascinated with Zacchaeus. But I want you to be turned on to him for a number of reasons today, not only because he was short, but for several other reasons. Here's another reason to think about this. Luke's whole point for the book of Luke Acts is found in this story. If you had one verse that would sum up this whole book, the whole Gospel of Luke, it would be Luke 19:10. Jesus says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save those who are lost." So really the focal verse of the whole Gospel is right here. So we should be fascinated with this not only because that verse is there, but this is almost a picture of what Jesus said in Luke 4. If you go back and read what Luke 4, Jesus comes into the synagogue and they're reading Isaiah 61. Jesus reads Isaiah 61. He says that the Messiah is coming and he's going to free the captives and he's going to heal the brokenhearted. And then after that reading, he says to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So Jesus is saying, "This is me that we just read about." And then you come over here to Luke 19, you actually see Jesus doing what he said he was going to do in Luke 4. So there's a lot of reasons to be excited about this story, more than just the story of Zacchaeus and seeing that this is how he relates. This is a picture of Dutchman's book. And the more I read it, the more I thought about it, the more I see these change principles being enacted by Jesus. I put a little button here in the corner for you: change is good, you go first. You know, I think that's the way most of us feel about change. But as we see this passage, we're going to see Jesus work with Zacchaeus and relate to Zacchaeus in the way that we read about in Dutchman. Well, let's say first of all that facts are not enough to get people to change. Let's think about this for a minute. I've even done this in my own work with churches. I will show them their annual church profile and I'll say, you know, here's how many people you've reached and here's how much money you're taking in and here's the average age of your church and here's what's going to happen. And these are the facts, ma'am, just the facts. But the facts are not enough to get people to change. I think about Zacchaeus. Here he is, a chief tax collector in a prominent geographical region. Not only is he a tax collector like Matthew, he's sort of a supervisor of tax collectors. And he collects tolls and tariffs and customs, and they're so notoriously dishonest that I challenge you to go back and read the book of Luke and notice how many times this phrase comes up: sinners and tax collectors. Sinners and tax collectors. It's almost synonymous that people just say the government's corrupt and he's corrupt, and they said, you know, that this is true of Zacchaeus. In Palestine, tax collectors were representatives of the Roman governing authorities. And they had a tendency to not only do their job, but to do it so well that they would extort people and take more money even for themselves. So here are some facts about Zacchaeus. He's hated. He is a representative of the Roman occupying authority. His position was politically appointed. And what that meant was, if the government were to change, Zacchaeus would lose his job and probably lose his life. He is vulnerable in a regime change. But just the fact that Zacchaeus is vulnerable in regime change was not enough to get him to change. Just not the facts were not enough. I think about this other idea. Fear is scary, but fear is not enough to get someone to change. There's a really famous pastor. He says he knows certain things about audiences. And I think you will agree that these things are true as well. He says everybody wants to be loved. Everybody wants their life to count. No matter how wealthy or successful people are, without Christ, life is meaningless. Many people are carrying a load of guilt. Many people are consumed with bitterness over a past hurt. And there's a universal fear of death. Now, I agree with this pastor. I think these things are true. One way we say this is, be careful with people that you meet, because everyone you meet is fighting some kind of battle. Okay, I believe that. But I think, I know I've been guilty, and maybe other pastors and preachers have been guilty, of using these levers against people, of manipulating people with fear, of knowing what we know about people and their need to be loved and their need to be significant and their need to have these past hurts healed, that we've used these as levers, and our appeals have sometimes have been so emotionally based that people make an emotionally based decision, but their decision does not persist over their lifetime. Have you seen this or experienced this, that you really felt emotional about something, you made an emotional decision, but then shortly after that, the behavior didn't track with that? I think we go through that nearly every January 1st. We're going to make a resolution that probably few of us are still doing that we made on January 1st. So if we continue to pull these levers of fear with people, we'll get short-term gains. We'll get a short-term decision. But I don't think it's going to be a lasting change. And finally here, you cannot force people to change. I love this picture. I can always make you smile. Well, technically, the person is smiling, but they're really not smiling on the inside. I've seen little children do this, brothers do this to each other. I can make you do this, but you really can't force this. I want to say something that's really hard for me to say. Evangelical Christians have lost the culture war. We are unable to mandate biblical behavior through who we elect and through our courts and through our laws. That's over. We cannot force other people to live a certain way. And what's even more amazing is the way Jesus relates to Zacchaeus in a non-force-related manner. Look at this. Jesus relates to him in a way that elevates him in the crowd. And it raises this question, what if God accepts those whom I have judged as unacceptable? God, you know, the accusation against Jesus all the time is what? That he's spending too much time with sinners. And we have this fear that if we spend time with people that live lifestyles we don't agree with, that that will rub off on us. But that was never a problem for Jesus. Whenever Jesus spent time with people, he was able to help them to change. He was able to change them instead of them changing him. He was the one who ate with tax collectors and sinners, and when he was challenged, he would say, I came to help those who are sick. I'm the one that's the physician that's to call these sinners to repentance and to righteousness. I didn't come to help those who already feel that they've been helped. He came to help those folks. I want to tell you that one of the reasons I love this story so much is that this answers a question. I never saw this before I began preparing for this sermon, and I want to show it to you. I think this is a really neat thing. Go back just a few verses into chapter 18. And, you know, if you think about the story of Zacchaeus, what happens before Zacchaeus? Well, you know, it says that Jesus went into Jericho, and on his way into Jericho, he healed a blind man. And that's significant. I don't want to take anything away from that. But I don't want us to miss a bigger connection that I never saw this until recently. I thought this is so neat. What happens if you look back at Luke 18:24? It says in Luke 18:24 that in my Bible it's this heading or this idea of the rich young ruler. Seeing that he became sad, Jesus said, "How hard is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this ask, "Then who can be saved?" He replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Alright, don't forget that. And don't forget its proximity to the story of Zacchaeus. What have the disciples just seen? They've seen a rich young ruler come to Jesus and say, "I want to follow you." And Jesus says, "Fine, just sell everything you have, come follow me." And the rich young ruler went away sad because he was not able to let go of his materialism in order to follow Jesus. He just couldn't let go of what he had. And the disciples are very concerned about this, and they say, "Well, you know, how can anybody be saved?" And Jesus even ups the ante, and Jesus says, "You know, look how hard it is for a rich person to be saved. It would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to be saved." They go, "Well, who can it happen for?" And Jesus says, "What's impossible with men is possible with God." And then he shows it to them literally just moments later when they go see Zacchaeus. Who is Zacchaeus? He may not be a rich young ruler, but he's definitely a rich short ruler. He is. Think about it. He is the living example of what Jesus had just told them that's impossible with man, but possible with God. Here's a rich man who changed. A rich man who became what Jesus wanted him to become through Jesus relating to him and Jesus working with him. So if Jesus doesn't use facts and fear and force to make people something else, what does he do? Well, I'm glad you asked. Jesus seeks to relate to all kinds of people. Now, I think it's so cool in the song we talk about Jesus, or Zacchaeus rather, climbs up in the tree because for the Lord he wanted to see. And that's kind of a neat part of that song. And Zacchaeus is to be commended for seeking out Jesus. But I want you to know it's a bigger part of the story that Jesus came looking for Zacchaeus. And I want you to hear how much Jesus wants to relate to Zacchaeus. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "I must stay at your house today." Now, when you think about the book of Luke, there are several other musts. Do you remember when Jesus stayed behind and he was wasn't where he was supposed to be? He was in the temple, and he was talking as a young man with the teachers, and his parents lost him, and they came back to pick him up, and he said, "I must be about my Father's business." It's the same kind of idea. It's the same kind of urgency. He must be in his Father's house. He must preach the gospel, the good news. He must suffer. He must be betrayed. He must be crucified. He must be raised from the dead. And he must lodge in your house today. That's his agenda. You are his agenda. He wants to relate to you, just like he wanted to relate to Zacchaeus. He came to him and he said, "I'm here for you." It's the central message of the book of Acts, that Jesus came to seek out those who sin and to relate to them. He wants to stay at our house. He wants to relate. That's what he wants for us. So the question is, you know, not so much whether you're looking for him today, but whether you'll stop long enough to let him find you and relate to you. Now, not only that, but he wants to live his life with you repeatedly. He wants to come and stay with you. Jesus welcomed people into these extended interpersonal association. He said, "Come on in." Well, the Pharisees said that if I spend time with you, it will make you unclean. But Jesus said, if I spend time with you, I can make you clean. I can bring a sinner to repentance. I can bring someone who needs forgiveness into forgiveness. You know, it's really interesting that we wonder, when do people change as they have daily quiet times? It's a great question. And you might say, and I'll say it with you, I've struggled to have a daily quiet time. It's a struggle to do it every single day. And I wonder, how many days a week would I need to have it before I could see concrete change in my life? There's a group called the Center for Biblical Engagement, and they've actually studied this, and they've looked at the daily devotional experiences of 100,000 people over 8 years. Now, before I say this, I just want to recognize the irony of the fact that I'm telling you that people do not change through facts, fear, and force, and I'm going to give you some facts. All right, I know it's against the whole idea of the sermon, but I'm going to do it anyway because I think these are important facts to hear. Because what they found, this is so amazing, that people who reflect in the Bible four or more times a week, that was the break point they found, saw amazing change. Their odds for giving in to certain temptation decreased. Their odds for drinking to excess decreased 62%. Their odds for viewing pornography decreased 59%. Their odds for having sex outside of marriage dropped 59%. Their odds of giving in to gambling dropped 45%. Their odds of lashing out in anger dropped 31%. Four or more. A daily quiet time means 4 days a week or more you're in God's Word and you're allowing it to speak to you, and it changes all those hot sins and makes you less likely to do those. But it also changes things that you and I might relate to a little bit more easily. Feeling bitter. People 40% less feel bitter. Feeling discouraged, 31% less discouraged. 30% less lonely. And those are all just negative things. What if we talked about positive things? Okay? Giving, this is my favorite one, giving financially to the church. 416% increase. Everybody go home right now and have a quiet time. Come back and we'll take another offering. We'll actually come back on Thursday after you've had four quiet times and we'll see what that does. I have to have fun with this. Memorizing scripture, 407%. Sharing your faith with other people, 228% increase. Giving financially to causes other than the church, 218%. Now, I just think that's amazing. How many quiet times should I have? Four or more. That's a daily quiet time. Not, I thought about it once this week, but four or more. That's repeatedly. Because here's the most amazing thing they discovered. When they looked at people that did it three or less, there's statistically no difference in the way they live. The break point is four or more. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house to stay with you, to lodge with you. I want to be with you repeatedly. I want to be with you in an extended way. I want Jesus to be with me that way too, and I want to have that. So when you struggle with your quiet time, think about maybe I'm not spending enough time with Jesus, enough times with Jesus for it to take four or more. Well, finally, Jesus wants people to reframe themselves in light of who they are and becoming like Jesus and who he wants them to be. See, I think this is a great story that Jesus wants to completely reframe. Zacchaeus would say, I came looking for you, Jesus. Jesus would say, I came looking for you. Zacchaeus says, I will make it right. This is to me so funny. If I have cheated anybody. You probably have, Zacchaeus. You probably have. It's probably not if you cheated anybody, but since you cheated anybody. Zacchaeus says, I'm going to give back four times as much. Jesus says, congratulations, you want to make it right. Jesus says, I want to make you right. It's a complete reframe. All the people in the crowd are just mad. I can't believe it. Jesus is going to this guy's house tonight. Jesus says, look at what, or these people say, look at what this man did. And Jesus says, look at what he is going to do through me. The rich young ruler could not be saved, but here is our rich short ruler who can be saved. He's going to do amazing things. The frame here that Jesus wants us to have is that we join him in seeking and saving those who are lost. It's in other places in Luke 2. In Luke 15, we have the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 10, we have Jesus pulling people together to send them out two by two to be in his mission to say that, listen, this is what Jesus is saying. The harvest is abundant. The workers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. We'll send out workers into his harvest. Now I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. If you ask the people in the crowd, who is Zacchaeus? They would say, he is a son of... Jesus looked at Zacchaeus and said, he is a son of Abraham. He is a son of Abraham. Jesus has a completely different frame that he sees people through than you and I do. And Jesus wants to join us in that. Jesus wants us to relate with people and repeatedly do things with people and reframe the way we see ourselves even as we work with people. How does Jesus' statement that he has come to seek and save those who are lost serve as an encouragement to all believers to be involved in evangelism? Let's think of these differences. Have you tried to use fear and facts and force to change people? I mean, I know I have. I'll just say it as a preacher. I've used those levers on people before, and I've gotten a short-term gain. But a long-term behavior change only comes through the way Jesus relates to people. Jesus wants to relate to you and to others. Jesus wants to live life with you repeatedly, four or more. Jesus wants you and others to reframe, to see yourselves completely in a different frame. Jesus wants to reframe you and have you see it that way. Part of my work with churches is to prepare churches for Vacation Bible School. And, you know, Vacation Bible School is a great thing. And one of the statistical things that they found as they look at Vacation Bible School is that most people will make a decision for Christ by age 13. And then it just drops off dramatically at how few people make decisions to follow Christ after that age. So what it says is it's so important for people to make a decision as a child. But when I heard that statistic, I was actually discouraged, because one of those things about that statistic is that what people believe when they're a child about God at 13 is typically what they will continue to believe for the rest of their life. And I was a little discouraged when I heard that, because are you guys telling me that the understanding that we have of Jesus as a child is sufficient for the lives we live as adults? And I want to say, yes, as far as the gospel is concerned, in some kind of simplistic way, but hopefully I'm not trying to live an adult life off of a child's faith. I want to live an adult life off of an adult's faith. I want Jesus to relate with me. I want Jesus to repeatedly relate with me to the point that I see myself as someone different, because my journey with Him didn't start and stop when I was a child. My journey with Him has continued through the years. And though life can get complicated and life can have many nuances and many questions that we can't answer, that Jesus can relate to me in a way that helps me see myself and to see my world in a different way. I'm convinced that this message was the first message I really needed to share with you as Emmanuel Baptist Church in this interim responsibility, because I feel like it's so important to us that we're not motivated by facts or by fear or by force, but that we're motivated by Jesus and Him relating to us repeatedly until we see ourselves in a completely new way. God has so much in store for us. God gave us this church and this responsibility to steward for Him and to work with Him. He gave His Son to be the foundation of this church. In the next few weeks, I'll be preaching on themes related to the church and emphasizing that. But the thing that we need to take to heart is that we need to relate repeatedly until we become who it is that God wants us to be for Him. I'm going to lead us in prayer as our musicians come, and they're going to lead us in a time of invitation. And as if you guys would stand, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love You and we look to You for every good thing in life. We thank You for Your Word, and